I want to tell a story today. I wanted to begin to tell the story today, part one. This is part one of a story. Very special story that I want to go through and do part one today. Hopefully, God willing, come back in 2 weeks and do part two. It's a very special story. Very special story from the Bible. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Luke 15. That's where I want to start, Luke 15. As I begin to tell this story today, Luke 15, and we'll drop down to verse 11, give you a moment to get there. I've been sitting in the audience many times over the years where you are now, and the minister would say, or speaker would say, give the scripture. You'd say, what verse did he say? So I always love to repeat it or give it a third time so that you be sure that you find it. So Luke 15, verse 11, this is the story of the parable of the prodigal son. It is my favorite parable of all. We find here in verse 11, Jesus Christ telling the story. A man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together. He journeyed to a far country, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Verse 15, then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. And I'm reading, as always, most times from the New King James Version. And then we find in verse 17, but he came to himself. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? And I want to stop right there, because that brings me, you might say, to the close of part one. Here was a son who wanted to escape from his father's presence. Dad, give me what is mine and let me leave you and go seek my way in the world. Let me go seek the way that I want to go. Turn me loose, Dad. And let me go. A son who had been taught and instructed much by his father. A son who was not willing any longer to dwell in the presence of his dad. To reject his father and go there, you might say, in that greatest of sense. And to go out and seek his way, his fame and fortune into the world around him. To experience all those things that he thought he was missing out on. If I can just go to a new place, a new land, then maybe I can find that which I'm looking for. Certainly, his father's way was a way that he no longer wanted to follow. So he wants his portion, wants his inheritance, and the father gives it to him. And he takes that, and he goes to that strange place, strange land, and he wastes his inheritance. He wastes, in actuality, the blessings that God had given to him, the Father had bequeathed to him. He wasted it on, as we call it, riotous living. Wasteful living. And as you come to the end of verse 17, he comes to that very dejected state. He has wasted everything that's been given to him. All the inheritance is gone. The blessings are gone. There's nothing left but abject poverty. He's bankrupt. He's not only bankrupt in a physical way, but he is bankrupt in spirit. He's dejected, depressed, miserable, hungry, poor. And he begins to cast his eyes back toward the Father. Back to where his Father is. He has gone astray, rejected everything that he had been given from his father. You know, the story of the prodigal son also applies and has played out so many times over the centuries. How many times a child becomes prodigal? How many times does a child become prodigal from the parents' teachings, from the father's teachings, the mother's teachings? There's no more sad story than that child that becomes prodigal, that leaves the teachings of their parents, their father, their mother, and goes out to seek their way away from that source that brought them peace, rest, stability. And that's what we read here in that story. You could talk about many people probably that you've known in your lifetime that have gone prodigal from God. But the story that I want to tell today is of a very special prodigal son. A very special son to God, the Father, who long ago went astray. That son went far away from their father and has gone farther and farther away from their father. And fact is, that son has not yet found their way back to their father's home. And I want to talk about that story today because it's contained in the pages of your Bible. A son who became prodigal. What son am I talking about? The prodigal son, Israel. Israel, the son that went astray from their father long ago. I want to begin to tell that story. A son that God had picked out of all the nations of the earth. And God had said, "You shall be a special nation to me. You shall be a holy treasure unto me. You shall be a holy priesthood." When I was here the last time and gave that sermon, "Come out of her, my people," I had already began to tell part of the story in that sermon. And if you were here or heard the sermon, you may remember that I touched on the story of Israel then. And all of it was to have designed to walk in here today, right before the 4th of July, in 2 weeks past Father's Day, and talk about this son, this very special son to God called Israel. Let's begin to pick up the story. Let's go to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. The story is so big and so huge and so prevalent throughout the Old Testament because that's what the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, was all built around, was God's special love and affection for his son Israel. A son that was to be a type of a firstborn among all nations. A nation Israel that he called out of the nations around them. And he said, not because you're mightier than any of the other nations. And not because of your own goodness. But because I have set my affection on you. And I have called you. And I'm having to do some paraphrasing because if I tried to go through all those things, I'd have you here to midnight. And some of you might wind up like the Apostle Paul preaching to midnight and the poor fellow fell out. So I won't do that. So I'm going to try to hold this within a reasonable amount of time. I said a reasonable amount of time. You're here in Exodus chapter 4. God had sent instruction to Moses to tell Pharaoh. And we pick this up in verse 18, chapter 4 of Exodus. Moses had been commanded of God to go back and bring out the nation of Israel from Egypt. We find verse 18, so Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and he said to him, "Please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether or not they're still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go return to Egypt, for all of the men are dead who sought your life," because he had fled 40 years previous to that. And then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And verse 21, and the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do all the wonders, those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand." And of course, if you go back to the story at the burning bush, remember, God said to Moses, "Is that your rod?" "Yes, throw it down." He throws it down, it becomes a serpent. "Take it up again." It became a staff in his hand again. Moses, put your hand in your cloak. He does. Take your hand out. It's leprous. Put your hand back into your cloak. He does. He brings it out. He is clean. So he told him to do those wonders and miracles if they don't believe you. So this is what's being referred to here. And he says in the latter part of verse 21, but I will harden his heart, that is Pharaoh, so that he will not let the people go. And then verse 22, then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. That's your title today for this sermon. My son, my firstborn. And that's the story that I want to begin to tell today in part one of this message as I go through it. Here was a nation that God had called out. He'd called them out of Egypt. He brought them to the wilderness. What was the purpose of bringing them out from Egypt? The express purpose that you shall be mine, that you shall be a holy nation to me. And the word was to Pharaoh, let my people go, let my son go, that he may go into the wilderness and worship me. Is that not the express reason why we are here today, most of all on the seventh day Sabbath, is to worship God? This is the express number one reason we come together every Sabbath and should, is to command it to come before God in assembly, as a call out assembly, a summons from God, command of Scripture to be here, to obey God and to worship Him in truth and spirit. That's the number one reason. And the number two fits so perfectly within that is to then fellowship with one another in the spirit of fellowship and worship together. That sums it up, does it not, brethren? Go to Deuteronomy, and I'm going to have to move the message along at enough of a clip that I can cover quite a lot today. And then I will be covering part two when I come back later. Deuteronomy, go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1, as you're turning there, God was going to take care of Israel. We know as you're turning to Deuteronomy chapter 1, we know if you know the story and doing it from memory, remember their shoes for 40 years did not wear out. Their clothes did not wear out for 40 years. He rained the manna down every morning for 40 years. The quail in the afternoon, the meat in the afternoon. He totally took care of them. He fought their battles. His presence was there with them for 40 years in the wilderness. He had told them, I will take care of you. My son, I will protect you. I will take care of you. My presence will be with you. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God, was always there. And remember, when it moved, they moved. And when they built the tent of the tabernacle and they put it in the Holy of Holies, the presence of God resided in that Holy of Holies. And Aaron, the high priest, could only go in, as we know, on the Day of Atonement, or else he would die, the high priest himself. God's presence was with them. And he had offered them blanket protection. We find this in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 21. Moses writes, look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you, and do not fear or be discouraged. Because Moses wrote this last book, this called the last book of the Torah, the five books of Moses that he wrote, that God inspired him to write. Deuteronomy is called the Book of Remembrance. He wrote the book of Deuteronomy as he's getting ready himself to die and says, this is what I instructed you for 40 years that God told me to instruct you in. Deuteronomy is that book of remembrance. And they're getting ready now, as they would later do, to go into the promised land. And God is telling them through Moses, do not be afraid. Go forth. Step into it. Brethren, step into your fears. We're heading into very turbulent waters. We're already in turbulent seas. We're heading into far worse turbulent waters ahead. And the only way you're going to go through those turbulent times is through faith in God and stepping up in faith into your fears and overcoming those fears, because fears are too much of the time still holding us back. And whatever that fear is. So we read this here, and then you, in the same chapter, if you drop down to verse 29, Moses goes on, instruction from God. Then I said to you, Do not be terrified or be afraid of them. That is when you go into the promised land that I have promised you. I will be with you. God was willing to fight their battles. The Lord your God, verse 30, who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son. In all the way that you went until you came to this place, yet for all of that, you did not believe the Lord your God. Remember, Israel was a nation that walked by sight. The church is to walk by faith. The big difference between the old and the new, the big difference between physical Israel and spiritual Israel that we refer to as the church, is physical Israel walked by sight, physical sight. The church walks and operates by faith. Even believing in that which we cannot yet see. We know the kingdom is real. It's coming. We can't touch it yet, but it's coming. Are we able in our minds and hearts to touch that? He has promised us an eternal inheritance, an eternal inheritance. Can we see it now? Can we touch it? Verse 33, who went in that way before you to search out a place for you, to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go, in the fire by night and in the cloud by day. His presence again was with them each and every day. And yet Israel always had to have one more miracle. One more miracle. One more miracle. If miracles could cause us to have faith, then what good would the essence of faith be to us? Faith, again, is not what we see. Faith is not what we put our hand on. Faith is that believing, as Hebrews 11:1 says, opens the faith chapter, that we are to believe in that which we cannot yet see. But Israel was a nation that could not relate to God, could not in any way relate to God. The story is all through the Old Testament, because the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the First Testament, the first story is about a nation who was the very Son of God in that sense, as described, and they did not want their father to rule over them. You can jot it down for reference sake. Please do jot it down just for reference sake. 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1 through 22. Verses 1 through 22. This is where you find Israel begin to eventually cast their eyes around them to the nations around us and say, we want to be like the nations around us. Give us a king. They've got a king. They've got a president. They got a ruler, physical ruler. Give us a king. That's what they begin to say. They were rejecting God. You can go back and read that whole chapter, those 22 verses of 1 Samuel 8, and you will see where Samuel, the great prophet, he at first got all dejected. He thought they were rejecting him. And I'll get to something here in a moment. You find in verse 5 and 6, there of 1 Samuel 8, verse 5 and 6, now make for us a king to judge us like all the nations. Give us a king to judge us. They no longer wanted God, their heavenly Father, to rule over them, to judge them. Dad, give us what is ours and let us go. Let us go. I want to give a point within the greater sermon. We as the saints of God, we as what is called Christians, true followers of Jesus Christ, any time that we seek our way, any time that we go our way and seek our own way, and if that way takes us away from God, if it moves us away from God, anything that we do or even sometimes think that moves us away from our Father, Abba Father, Dad, we do that, we become prodigal. Every time we move away from God And that depends on how far we move from God. We become prodigal. Our ways become prodigal. And thus we become a type prodigal child ourselves. And I've known those so many in my lifetime who left God and became prodigal in the church. And many of them never came back. You find in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7, Samuel thought, it's all about me. They have rejected me. And God says to Samuel to tell them, Israel, in verse 7, 1 Samuel 8, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign or rule over them. Israel came to the point, just like the story of the prodigal son in Luke, to where they no longer wanted the Father's presence in their life. Brethren, when we say, as I brought out on the day of Pentecost in my message, when we talk about the Spirit of God, it is the presence of God. Does God's presence dwell with you and I? Does it dwell with us? Or do we crowd His presence out with other things that are crowding His presence out? There are so many things that we can do that will actually crowd the presence of God and diminish the presence of God in our life. Israel totally wanted out from under their father's influence, God's influence in their life. Give us a king. Let us be like all these nations around us. Let us go find our own way. And this is what they did. And just like that story of the prodigal son, they took their blessings and squandered them. And if you know the story of Israel throughout the Old Testament, their story is that of sin, repent, sin again, repent again. And every time they fall on their face, they cry out to God. As you hear this message today on the eve of 4th of July, Independence Day, this message has great duality to us today who are the modern descendants. If you haven't read this booklet or in a long time, the United States and Britain in Bible prophecy, go back and read it again. God has a plan yet for Israel, physical. More of that in part two when I come back, God willing. This story, some of us were sitting in the lobby before services. If you don't understand the story of a nation called Israel, if you don't understand it, you're not going to be able to put the Bible together. You're not going to be able to understand the scriptures. My twin brother may hear this message. I may send it to him. He's at a big prophecy seminar in Nashville this weekend. Many of these ministries of the nation are trying to solve prophecy, but they can't find the key to solving the biblical prophecies because they don't acknowledge or understand that the biblical prophecies center around a people and nation called Israel. We should understand that. And hopefully part two later, I'll go to the finishing touches to the story. We, brethren, we understand, I hope, who we are. They said to God, let us go. And if you know the story well, where did it get Israel? And again, these prophecies are dual. They have duality. America, Great Britain, Canada, France, Australia, New Zealand, Denmark, all these nations that we understand are modern descendants of Israel. These prophecies have just as much meaning for them today, and we are doing nothing but looking into the mirror and reflecting the sins and the transgressions of our counterparts of Israel, our predecessors long ago. We are duplicating the same sins and transgressions, and where is that going to lead us? Well, I will show you something in prophecy here shortly. The prodigal son. Yes, the story that Christ told, the younger son wanted his portion to go. In this case with Israel, the firstborn wanted his. Give me what is mine and let me go. Let me go. Because it may take. I'm reading from the New King James Version. My subheading in my Bible says God's continuing love for Israel. What affection you're about to read. What affection God is showing here for his son Israel. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I call my son. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed to the Baals and burned incense to carved images. I taught Ephraim to walk. And can I just hit that pause button? If you've got children, oh, how sweet the moment was. As old Jackie Gleason used to say, and those of us older know, remember Jack, oh, how sweet it is. Oh, how sweet it is when your child takes that first step. Do you not see this affection here that God has for his son Israel? You know, he says, I taught Ephraim to walk and taking them by the arms, but they did not know that I had healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who hate, the yoke from their neck. I stooped and I fed them, and he shall not return to the land of Egypt. But the Assyrians shall be his king because they refused to repent. Now God begins to say, they courted judgment and punishment over my goodness. And this is what he is saying. And he says, because of it, verse 6, the sword, which is warfare, shall slash in his cities and devour his districts and consume them because of their own counsels. Are we not seeing the parallel duality today in modern Israel, a miracle? And other nations of modern Israel to where the physical descendant, where we are courting the same disasters because we will not repent. And the perversities are just getting worse. Every time I think I've heard the height of perversity, I hear another story and it just went farther. How perverse can we become? These are what I read when I read these words. Verse 7. My people are bent on backsliding from me. And though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him. How many any longer? There are still those in the nation here that exalt God and are looking to God. But it seems that less and less are what? Exalting the God of heaven. Seeking his counsel. If you want to know, if you've been reading my columns the last 2 or 3 weeks, all of it's been leading to this. Because it's a time and has been a time for me personally to speak to this message from the Bible of who we are, who we truly are, and that God is most of all holding a nation, Israel, even the modern day descendants, responsible that they have not been the light to the nations that he asked them to be. He asked ancient Israel to be a light to the nations, a model to the nations. They failed miserably. He asked modern Israel to do that, who we are. And we have failed miserably. There was a time when we were a certain light to the world, a beacon of hope. How much of our world does the rest of the world look and see that they want from us anymore? What kind of an example are we being? We want to be like you. Who wants to be like America? We're becoming more and more decadent. England became more decadent sooner than we did. Religion in England has been dead by and large for a long time. Some of you may remember when Mitt Romney ran for president a number of years ago, and Mitt Romney talked about the empty cathedrals of Europe. Religion has been more dead in Europe for a long time. I started to say decades, at least for a long, long time. And our cathedrals in this nation and worship to God and exalting God is becoming less and less because our sins are mounting. And the fullness is not yet there. verse 8, these words, how can I give you up, Ephraim? If you want to know why it's mentioning Ephraim a lot, it's because Ephraim too, when you know the story, Ephraim was elevated the firstborn status among all the 12. Ephraim was elevated to firstborn status among the 12 tribes or nations of Israel. And Ephraim will forevermore be the firstborn among all the 12 of Israel. You read that in Ezekiel 37, if you want to go back later and look at that, where those two sticks, the house of Judah and the house of Ephraim, which encompasses the other 10 nations called the northern kingdom, those two sticks come back together, Ezekiel 37. Ephraim was also elevated forevermore as firstborn among all. So sometimes when you read the word Ephraim, it may be only specifically talking about the nation of Ephraim, or it may be talking about Ephraim as representative of all of Israel, because Ephraim was elevated to number one, my firstborn. Verse 9, I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. What he is saying is, there comes a time when God punishes. And then when God's anger against his child, his son, relents, then he will turn around and, like any loving father, parent, put his arm around his child, prodigal child, and welcome them back home. And that's going to be in part two when I come in 2 weeks. And what a welcome party that's going to be when the son comes home. And that will be 2 weeks, God willing. They were backsliders. Are we backsliders today? Is America backsliders? England, Canada, France? We don't even understand who we are. This has been from time immemorial, this booklet, from time immemorial, from my growing up in this church, this booklet has been always near the top or the top most requested booklet, because it tells us not only who we are as a people, a modern people, modern Israel, but it connects basically so many dots in the Bible. You cannot understand prophecy of the Bible without understanding where Israel fits in prophecy, even to our time and the times ahead. The book of Hosea, I hope most of you know, God told a prophet named Hosea, go marry a harlot. Go marry a prostitute, Gomer. Go marry her to picture the adulteries and the harlotries and the illicit affairs that you, Israel, have had. Because remember, the old covenant, the new covenant, they're both marriage covenants. The old covenant, the covenant with Israel, physical Israel, Old Testament, was a marriage covenant. The new covenant is a marriage with us in Christ, and certainly a marriage that is coming. There is coming a wedding event that will bind us to Jesus Christ forever and ever as his bride, by his side forever and ever. If that doesn't get your spiritual juices going, I don't know what can. You're going to eventually, the church, the saints, you're going to be married to Jesus Christ for eternity. You will be his bride as first fruits, my firstborn, first fruits, married to Christ for eternity. Never to leave his side, to be his kings and priests. Wasteful living. Did Israel, ancient, waste her heritage? Absolutely. Turn, if you would, to Jeremiah. Because we're letting the prophet speak today. We're going back and letting the prophet speak to us. Oh, this story is everywhere in all the major prophets. It's all in the major prophets. It's the whole centerpiece of the major prophets. It's all in the 12 minor prophets, we call them. Jeremiah chapter 2. Starting in verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 4. And of course, if you understand, you know that Jeremiah was sent to the house of Judah, the house of Israel, the northern 10, as they were called. They had already gone in captivity. And so now Jeremiah is sent by God to tell the house of Judah about their sins. And you will also read in different places how the house of Judah sinned even worse than their brothers, the house of Israel, the northern 10, as they were called. So Jeremiah here prophesying and speaking to Judah, but he includes, as you see here, the totality of Israel here in verse 4 when he says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel." That encompasses all of Israel. "My son, hear my words." This is what God through Jeremiah is, "My son, my firstborn, hear my words. Thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, have followed idols, and have become idolaters? And neither did they say, where is the Lord, who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Ancient Israel never had that kind of faith. Now the church is asked to have that. The church is asked to have that type of faith. No matter what valley we walk through, that we are to remain faithful and step up and overcome any fears that hinder our faith. We've seen a lot of faith hindered this past year with the COVID virus. Folks, I'm here to tell you, things that are coming is going to make the COVID virus look like a picnic. I don't know when they will descend. But unless something turns around in this nation, in this world, something far worse is coming. We just don't know how soon and when. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Verse 7, "I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness, a land of milk and honey," as he had told them. "But when you entered the promised land," that's what he's talking about, "you defile my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priest did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit." May I pause again to say, who are the ones in this nation alone, in this nation of miracle right now, who are the ones that are failing the people most of all? Who are the ones who are most failing the people? No, it's not the leaders in Washington. It's not the leaders in Washington. Who is most failing the people of the land? The pastors who are more and more getting in bed with these perversities and going along with them. And they're going to be held accountable. Jeremiah 23, you can just, the whole chapter, "My shepherds who have led my people astray. Woe to you shepherds," Jeremiah 23, you can look at it, study the chapter later. "You shepherds who have led and scattered my sheep." Christ says the hireling sees the wolf coming and he flees the flock. But the true servant, the true shepherd, will stay and protect the flock from the wolves and the predators. And the pastors of this land are too much anymore not stopping the wolves. And they're preaching smooth things. Go back to Hosea. We were there. Again, a very, very revealing book. Hosea chapter 7. Hosea 7, starting in verse 1. As I read these verses and you follow along with me, the verses, and for the sake of time too, I don't have a lot of time to go into extra commentary. Believe you me, I'd love to, but I cannot take that kind of time. But hopefully as I read these, you follow along, you will begin to see some things with your own ears and eyes. Verse 1, chapter 7, Hosea. "When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was uncovered, and the wickedness of Samaria." By the way, Samaria was the capital of Ephraim. "For they have committed fraud. The thief comes in a band of robbers take spoil outside. They do not consider in their hearts that I remember all of their wickedness. Now their own deeds have surrounded them. Are our deeds by parallel duality? Are our deeds in this nation more and more surrounding us, our evil deeds and works? And it's like they're just crowding in closer and closer and closer. Do you feel the squeeze is being put on you more and more? Do you feel the squeeze being put on more and more? By the way, the circle, when the wolves in Alaska get hungry and men sometimes have to build the campfires big enough to keep the circle of wolves further out, and the only thing that keeps the wolves from coming in and rending them, and you know what I mean, having them for supper, so to speak, is to keep the fire going. It's like the circle of wickedness is closing in tighter and tighter around us. And we see that. Verse 3, they make a king glad with their wickedness and princes with their lies. They are all adulterers. Like an oven heated by a baker, he ceases stirring the fire after kneading the dough until it is leavened. In the day of our king, princes have made him sick, inflamed with wine. He stretched out his hand with scoffers, and they prepare their heart like an oven while they lie in wait. Their baker sleeps all night, and in the morning it burns like a flaming fire, and they are all hot like an oven, and they have devoured their judges, and all their kings have fallen. There is none among them who calls upon me. We have a major party, political party in this nation, a major political party who ousted the name God Himself from their platform. And they stood on the floor and cheered about it. They ousted the very name of God from their actual platform a few years ago, and they stood and cheered. Get out of our life. You have no place in our party, our platform. And guess what? The fruits of what they're doing is showing that they're godless. And I shouldn't have to fill that blank in for any of you. Verse 8, Ephraim has mixed himself among the peoples. Do you see that today? Do you see that analogy today? Israel went after other lovers. Again, I don't even begin to have the time to tell the story in detail like I'd love to. It would take sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon to just begin to fill the blanks in and the details in. Remember, the prodigal son went out and he wasted his inheritance and blessings among foreigners and a people in a strange land and lovers in another land. This is what Hosea was told to do. Marry Gomer, a harlot, to picture the infidelities, the adulteries, the affairs of Israel. Verse 9, aliens have devoured his strength. Rhonda did. She had the TV on this morning, had Fox News on, and I just saw the graphic. I just read the graphic there. Arkansas governor sends troops to the border. Was I dreaming? Did I not see that? Arkansas governor sends troops to the border. Did you know we got a big border crisis right now? But he does not know it. He does not know it. Yes, gray hairs are here and they're on him, yet he does not know it. An age is closing out on modern Israel. When that person said 2 weeks ago, and I heard him say on talk radio, and when he said, it's not about the dawning of a new age, he said, it's about the twilight of an old age. The twilight, the sun is setting, brethren, on an empire. The sun is setting on the blessings of a people, modern day Israel, that God called out of the nations around them to be different, to worship Him, to exalt Him. And the sun is setting. The sun set long ago on the British Empire. And the Empire of America, it is setting now on us. England has had to depend on us for a long time. England had to depend on us, America, to bail her out of World War II. When you know that whole story, and I think I know it quite well, that's why Winston Churchill was over here with President Roosevelt at the time, begging, help us, We cannot hold out forever under this onslaught of the Nazi, the Third Reich. And it was only when America got into the battle and America and England together saved the free world. That was God-directed. God was fighting the battles behind the scenes that eyes human couldn't see. You ever hear of the miracle of Dunkirk? There were many miracles in World War II. No one could physically figure out how some of those things happened unless there was a creator with a divine plan. I better go on. Verse 10, Hosea 7, verse 10. And the pride of Israel testifies to his face, but they do not return to the Lord their God. They don't repent nor seek him for all of that. In spite of all that's happening, they still won't repent. They won't seek him. Ephraim, verse 11, is also like a silly dove without sense. Oh, does that fit us today? We're living in a mad world, brethren. If you're reading what I write, I sit there in a solitude and I write these things, and I'm like, I hope we're getting it. We are literally silly as a dove. You know, I gave this message last week in Birmingham. Rhonda was driving. We had left Red Bay last Sabbath morning, very early, heading up to Birmingham. She was driving, and we're on a county paved road going over to take us to I-22. And this little dove, morning dove, sitting right in the highway, most times they will fly before you get to it. It waited almost to that last precise moment, and I just knew Rhonda was going to hit the thing, and it flew up at the last moment, and I'm like, silly dove. You know, we're like a silly dove. We are like this. We have lost our way. We have lost our way. Verse 12, wherever they go, I will spread my net on them. I will bring them down like birds of the air. I will chastise them according to what their congregation has heard. Woe to them, for they have fled from me. Destruction to them, because they have transgressed against me. And though I redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. They did not cry out to me with their heart when they wail upon their beds. And no matter how bad it gets, it's like, we will not cry out. What are we seeing? Just as Pharaoh's heart was hardened against letting God's people, Israel, go, we are seeing the hearts of many become more hardened against God. And that will keep happening until one day, the sun, modern Israel, is in that same pit of misery where the prodigal son found himself, and then he too at that time will cry out. And I'll get to that here in a few moments. Hosea there, go to chapter 8. Chapter 8, you're right there. Verse 7, because I'm reading things today, the things that happened to ancient Israel, when God said enough's enough and God began to punish, these are mere reflections of us today, modern Israel. These are modern look in the mirror, the same things. We're seeing the same things because we are the same descendants. We are the same mindset. You could go to Ezekiel chapter 1, 2, and 3, especially where several times when God told Ezekiel to go to Israel and prophesy to them, and he said, Ezekiel, they are a stubborn people, a rebellious people. You read in Scripture where Ephraim is referred to as stiff-necked Ephraim. We are a stiff-necked people. And it takes a lot to humble us, does it not? We haven't yet been humble. Not yet. Verse 7, Hosea 8, they sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud. It shall never produce meal. If it should produce, aliens would swallow it up. In other words, we produce and others rob and take it and steal it. And we just throw it away. We're wasting our whole inheritance and blessings. The blessings left, we are totally squandering what blessings we have left. Verse 8, Israel is swallowed up. Now they are among the Gentiles, like a vessel in which there is no pleasure. And that is speaking of when Israel eventually will be scattered as part of God's punishment to them. Verse 9, for they have gone up to Assyria like a wild donkey, alone by itself. Ephraim has hired lovers. We think we can buy our allies. America, for all too long, has been under this delusion that we can buy our allies. We're seeing the same prophecies that have such duality of us today. We don't have any true allies anymore. We don't have allies. They use us up for what we can give them. And when what we give them ends, they wouldn't do anything to step in and help us. Yes, verse 10, though they have hired among the nations, now I will gather them, and they shall sorrow a little. And that sorrow a little, that's coming the time of Jacob's trouble, speaking of, because the burden of the king of princes, because Ephraim has made many altars for sin. Oh, how many new altars for sin are we continue to make in this nation? You should be able to answer that in your mind. They have become for him altars for sinning. I have written for him the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing. Throw the Bible out. Why would you read the Bible anymore? That has no relevance to our life anymore. More and more, to read the Bible, to believe God, to believe in a God, to believe in God, is becoming anathema to these people. For the sacrifices of my offerings, they sacrifice flesh and eat it, for the Lord does not accept them. And now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. They shall return to Egypt, for Israel has forgotten his maker. Israel has forgotten his maker. We can stop in Hosea right there, because that says it all. They have forgotten, and we have forgotten today, have we not? We have forgotten the God who has blessed us and given us all that we have. You see, Israel is the ultimate prodigal son. Israel, today, and the identity, again, of what this booklet lays out. Israel has forgotten their maker, the Father. Hosea chapter 13, verse 12 and 13. You can jot it down. Hosea chapter 13, verse 12 and 13. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is stored up. And verse 13, the sorrows of a woman in childbirth shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long where children are born. That is simply speaking of a time when God will pour out his judgments in a time called Jacob's trouble, which is the great tribulation that's coming. Again, if you understand biblical prophecy from Revelation, you have the 3.5-year period of time that will end all things until Christ comes back. And that first 2.5 years of that 3.5 years is called the Great Tribulation, when Israel will be scattered as punishment of God among the nations. There is a principle so embedded in the Bible, and you can jot it down, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. This biblical principle applies to you and I and every one of us in this room. It applies to individuals. It applies to nations. And it is where Paul says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. We will reap what we sow. Why is it that we as in a people, we refuse to be chastened of God? I am discovering, brethren, more and more that people simply in plain English that these children can understand, people just don't like being told what to do anymore. That's a fact. And they certainly don't want God in their life. And more. Now, if God agrees with them, that's great. Religion is becoming more and more caretakers and enabling of those who want to hear smooth things. If we as a church move into that territory, count me out. Because I'm not going to speak smooth things. God says, this is the way, walk you in it. And that is the way that we are bound to go. Turn to Amos. First of all, let's go back to Jeremiah 9 real fast. Jeremiah 9. Some of the prophets today. And don't ever think, well, that was to them back then. What relevance does that have to us today? Well, if I haven't made that clear from his word so far, the prophets' messages and all that we're reading from the prophets today, their voices, these messages are as much or if not more so for us today than ever. Jeremiah 9, verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 13. And the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it, but they have walked according to the imagination of their own heart, and after the Baals, which their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, of the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. And I will scatter them among the Gentiles, whom neither they nor their fathers have known. And I will send a sword after them until I have consumed them. This is the ultimate punishment that will be given one day unless there is repentance from a people that we know in this modern age to be the modern descendants of Israel. Now go to Amos 9. Amos 9. The prophetic book of Amos. Amos 9, verse 1. I saw the Lord standing by the altar, and he said, strike the doorpost, that the thresholds may shake, and break them on the heads of them all. I will slay the last of them with the sword. He who flees from them shall not get away. He who escapes from them shall not be delivered. This is of a time when God finally pours out his wrath and punishment on a people that have forsaken him, who have left him. And I see that when it says in verse 1, that the thresholds may shake. Haggai, the little prophetic book of Haggai, tells us, yet once more, I will shake heavens and earth. That is coming. That is coming during the trumpet blast of Revelation, seven bowl judgments, a time when God yet once more at the end will shake heaven and earth, that they will seek, as Revelation brings out, to hide from the very face of God. And that time will come. Verse 2 here, Amos 9, though they dig into hell, the grave, Sheol, from there my hand shall take them, though they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. There's no escaping God's wrath when it comes. And though they hide themselves on top of Carmel, from there I will search and take them. And though they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, from there I will command the serpent, and it shall bite them. Though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword, sword standing for warfare, and devastation from war, and it shall slay them. I will set my eyes on them for harm and not for good. And the Lord of God of hosts, he who touches the earth and it melts, and all who dwells there mourn, all of it shall swell like the river and subside like the river of Egypt. And he who, verse 6, builds his lairs in the sky and has founded his straddle in the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth, the Lord is his name. Are you not like the people, verse 7, of Ethiopia to me, O children of Israel, says the Lord? Do I not bring up Israel? Did I not bring up Israel from the land of Egypt, the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Syrians from Kir? Behold, the eyes of the Lord are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Yet I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord. For surely I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations. Brethren, this is a prophetic event to happen ahead of us. As grain is sifted in a sieve, and yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground, and all the sinners of my people shall die by the sword. That's warfare. Who say that calamity shall not overtake us nor confront us. This is a time that will come of great tribulation. the time again of Jacob's trouble. And the birth pains for you ladies who have given birth, and you know during those months of pregnancy how the pains get closer together until the end, and the actual birth itself is the greatest pains of all. And we're already in those birth pains. I want to quote Jeremiah 2:19. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19. Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will reprove you. If you messed up, if you mess up and you sin before God, did somebody cause you to sin? Can you ever point the finger at someone else and say, well, he made me do it? Some of you old enough to remember the old Flip Wilson show, the Geraldine character again, where Flip Wilson would dress up as the character of Geraldine and say, the devil made me do it. We like to blame the devil with everything. The devil will be gone one day for 1,000 years during the millennium, and that sin will still be around. Because as long as you've got human beings, you've got sin. You've got the propensity to sin. Because if you've got human beings, you've got human nature. And human nature just loves to be hostile to God, Romans 8:7. It just loves to say no to God. Human nature just doesn't like to say yes to God. And we ourselves sometimes, even deeper into conversion, can sometimes say, I don't know about that, Father. And he says, I do. I love that old show. Father knows best. Father knows best, always does. I heard a man say as I wrap this message. I heard a man say this week on talk radio. He said, an awakening is on the way. That's what he said. He's a past pastor, has a doctorate. I listen to him quite a bit at times. An awakening is on the way. There are those in the nation who are echoing that somewhat more at times. Well, the awakening is on the way. But from biblical prophecy, a true awakening doesn't happen until, like the prodigal son, they are in abject misery and poverty, and they've been decimated, and a remnant comes to their senses in great tribulation, and they begin to look homeward. They begin to look back homeward to where they once were. A son that left his father's presence long ago and went far away. And they begin to look back to the father's home. So go there with me to Luke 15 again. Go back to Luke 15. So the son, Israel, is now destitute. In agony, scattered among the nations, has come to abject poverty, misery, and they have paid their dues, and they look back to the Father. I want to go home. I want to go home. I want to return to the Father. Will my Father accept me? We pick it up in verse 18. Verse 18, Luke 15, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. A son who ultimately will look homeward and determine, I'm going to return. A son that will come back to the Father. And that will be part two when I come back.